Good morning, church. Let's try that in Spanish. Buenos días, church. So, you know, church is not church in Spanish, but I thought I was taking it far if I try to go all the way in Spanish. Isn't it a joy to be in God's house? The Bible says that it's better to be one day in his courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Imagine that. And to be in the house of God with the people of God, to praise God in the name of the Son of God and for the glory of God is a holy privilege, people. And we rejoice together. Well, I want to tell you something real quickly. It is always a pleasure, a joy, to attend the church where people sing. Think about it. Have you ever been to a church and you're the only one singing? I think when we get to heaven, that's not the way it's going to be. Maybe finally then I'll get an angelic voice in heaven and I'll be able to sing with the angels and they look back at me and say, who did that? Jesus did that. And we sang for him. This morning, I'm going to ask you to take your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible in the pew in front of you. If not, look it up in your device and open it up to the last book of the Bible, to the very last book of the Bible. Now, if you know your Bible, you know that is the book of what? Revelation. I can see some of you are still looking. That's okay. Revelation. Let me see where I'm going to place myself here. Okay, so I can see. The book of Revelation. If you made it all the way to maps and concordances, I think you went too far. Just go back a little bit. As we get ready to read from the 12th chapter in the book of Revelation, I'm asking God that he would prepare our hearts to receive his word. Whenever I preach from the book of Revelation, I rejoice because, let me just share quickly, there are three reasons why I love the book of Revelation. Number one, it's really easy to find. Number two, the book comes with a promise right in the beginning. It says that if you read it, if you hear it, and if you live it, you're blessed. I don't know about you, but I love that. And then lastly, probably one of your favorite reasons, too, is that it tells us that at the end, we win. Jesus has triumphed, and he has made us more than conquerors, and we see that played out in God's ultimate plan. So in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, I'm going to start reading on verse 7. Revelation, chapter 12, verse 7. And this is what the Bible says for the edification of God's people. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ hath come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And listen to the key verse of our message this morning, verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows he has a short time. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, if we've been watching the news, I know our hearts are heavy for Israel. So we do pray for the peace of Jerusalem and the protection of Israel, your chosen people. Lord, we pray, we know this is not just one people, there are other people, and we pray for all those innocent ones that you will protect and rescue and deliver mightily, O Lord. Lord, we're watching right before our eyes. We hear of wars and rumors of wars. We hear of famine, pestilence, diseases, earthquakes, all these things are happening, and we're here today worshiping you because we know your promises are true. I pray that as we enter into your word this morning, your Holy Spirit will bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and that we will pay attention to what the Bible has to say for us this day, for us to live Christianity in a very practical way, not for our glory, but for your glory, not for our praise, but for the praise of your name. We ask you, O Lord, that you open our eyes, that we will see Jesus, and that he be glorified in our midst. We ask it in Jesus' name, and God's people say, amen. We start reading in the book of Revelation, and right away you realize that there is a war that broke out, that breaks out in heaven. Now, you listen to that, it doesn't make sense because we do not associate war and heaven, do you? War in heaven? Maybe it should be worship in heaven. And as a result of this war that breaks out in heaven, there is wrath on the earth. War in heaven, wrath in the earth. But then there's something that I want you to see, that there is a wreath of victory for those believers who fight the dragon and overcome. Now this morning, I want to share three things with you from this passage. They're simple things, but I think they're very practical. Because I believe that one of the mistakes that we preachers, that we teachers make when it comes to the book of Revelation is that we try to feed people a lot of information. You downloaded 30 hours of information into someone's head in only 30 minutes. I don't know how we do that, but sometimes we try. And then people walk away and they say, well, I don't understand what I heard, but I know something. And I want you to know this is a mistake we make. We forget to tell people the purpose, the reason for which we study end times. The reason why we study what's happening and what's going to be happening in the future. And the reason is so that we could live out our Christian faith in a very practical way. See, God is not impressed if you know all your amillennial, postmillennial, premillennial, pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, pre-raph. All those things do not impress God. It might impress your neighbor. It might impress your brother and sister. But God is not impressed with that. In fact, I'm here to tell you that knowledge by itself, just puffs up. And you might just get a big head and walk out thinking, I know more than my brother. I know more than my sister. I could name every single toe on Nebuchadnezzar's colossal image. I can name every beast of the Bible, but I'm here to ask you, can you live the Christian life no matter what? I'm here to ask you, can you overcome in the midst of everything? So I think it's important as we read that this war breaks out in heaven, that one of the things that the Holy Spirit does through John, the Revelator, is to unmask the evil one. Is to take the mask off, to reveal to us who he really, really is. And I think this is really important because I've met a lot of people who say, well, I feel sorry for the Christians. They believe there is a real devil out there. They believe that. And some people actually said, well, Pastor Garcia, I used to believe the way you do, but I changed that because I went to school and I learned that the devil is really a figment of my imagination. That the devil is not really real. And I'm here thinking, whoa, I thought that you went to school to become smarter, not dumber. Kind of reminded me of a student who had to take this class in college. It was mandatory. It was a required course. But he was afraid because the professor, all he wanted to do was to embarrass any believer. So the first thing he did before any lecture, he would ask, do I have any Christians in the class? Imagine that, the pressure young people were under in this class before this guy with more degrees after his name than a thermometer. I mean, just think about it. Would you get up and say, I'm a believer. I believe the Bible. Would you do that? I mean, you look around, you're maybe 18, 19, 20 probably. And so the professor asks, do we have any believers here? And a young man young, courageous, got up and said, I believe the Bible to be the Word of God. Ha-ha! The professor just picked on him and started saying, you know, that's what dumb people believe. The Bible cannot really be trusted. The Bible is not true. And he started using all these theories and arguments against him. And he was trying to embarrass this young person. And after he got done with all the explanations that he had, he looked at the young boy and said, the young man, I said, do you understand what I'm saying? And this young boy said, well, professor, with all due respect, the Bible is God's letter of love to God's people. And if you don't get it, that's what you get for reading someone else's mail. This morning, we're reading God's mail to us. A letter of love from up above, special delivery. So first thing we see here is that the Bible describes the evil one as a dragon. And this is a symbol, and you got to understand that the reason why the Bible in the book of Revelation, we see a lot of symbols is because they are ageless. They don't get old. Sometimes we use language that 20, 40 years down the line, people don't know what that means because language has changed. I mean, when I came to the United States from Puerto Rico, it was common to say, ooh, that's bad, but it meant good. And it just confused me because I'm trying to look stuff in the dictionary. Bad, malo. Malo, bad. Bad meant bad. But if you look nice, ooh, you look bad. But a symbol doesn't change. So Satan is described this way because we need to know he is bestial in his approach. Now, just because the symbol is being used, I don't want you to think that if the devil shows up to my house, he's going to show up with horns and a tail and a pitchfork. No, no, because the Bible says that he's slick too, like an old serpent, and he transforms himself into an angel of light. In fact, I'm here to tell you that maybe he shows up and knocks on your door just when you're waking up on Saturday morning with the Bible under his arm and saying stuff that is not in the Bible with the wrong doctrine, teaching a different Jesus, a different gospel, and a whole different Holy Spirit. Because he's slick. I'm here to tell you this morning that he is described as a serpent of old. That takes you all the way back to Genesis, doesn't it? I mean, I don't think we've lost that symbolism when you call somebody a serpent. That's bad, not in a good way. Serpent of all, slick, subtle, deceiving. Then he says that he deceives the whole world, that he is called the devil and Satan and deceives the whole world. That is his purpose. And if you do not believe that he exists, that he's a real entity, a real spiritual being, he's already deceived you. In all your life, you've been going around blaming God for everything because you do not believe there is an evil devil that's there to kill, destroy, and kill and rob from you. And all you've been doing is blaming God because you don't believe it. But it's real. It's very real right before our eyes. And here he's called the devil. Now, I'm going to teach you some Spanish because it's so similar to the original language. Devil in Spanish is diablo, and in Greek is diabolos. And here we see clearly that Satan is here to slander, to accuse. That's what that word means, devil, is a slanderer. That's why believers should not slander. That's why believers should not gossip. That's why believers should not be speaking evil of other people, because when you do that, you're more like the devil than you are like Jesus. And he's an accuser, he's the enemy, and he stands against God, against his people, and he wants to destroy us. Now, as we see this war in heaven before we see the wrath on earth, I want you to notice that the scripture here says that the war took place between Michael, the archangel Michael, and his angels who fought the dragon. Because it's important that you realize that another misconception that exists out there is that people think that the devil is all-powerful. He's not. People think that the devil is all-knowing. He's not. People think that the devil is everywhere. No! Say that in Spanish. No! It says, some people think that the world works out this way. You might have heard this. There's a yin-yang. You ever heard that? And you've seen the picture. You got the black and the white. And it kind of, everything balances out. We call that in theology dualism. Like, everything's the same. Let me tell you, the devil is no match for Jesus. That's what you see the archangel and his angels fighting with the dragon and his angels, because God doesn't fight. God just wins. I want you to know, let me just say it this way. 777 would always defeat 666. In fact, if you read your Bible, and I'm not going to go there because we've got to stay with our message. The Bible says that when Jesus returns, all he needs to do is shine his glory, and he's going to defeat the deceiver, the son of perdition. Just the splendor of his glory defeats him. There's no match. But how then do we face this wrath that's come upon the earth after the devil has been cast out of heaven? I want to share three things with you from verse number 11. Number one, I want us to see Calvary's conquest. Look at verse 11, the first part. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. By the blood of the Lamb. I know some people have a problem with blood, and that's why some of you do not donate blood, right? Some of you don't like to talk about blood. It makes you, oh, no. And I'll be honest with you. I donate blood, but I don't like doing it. I just do it, even though I don't like it. Because in life, there are things that you have to do even though when you don't like it. Because you could potentially help save a life. Amen? In fact, after we donated blood, the last time we had our blood drive here, some of you ended up in the hospital, and some of you needed blood transfusions, and some of you were close to have a blood transfusion, and that kind of gave me peace. I said, I'm glad I donated. I don't know if you use my kind of blood, but when they asked me, what kind of blood do you have, angelic? No, it's A+, just in case you want to know. It's got the A in there. But you could save a life. You potentially could save a life. Some of us know someone, maybe in your family, that was saved because somebody donated blood and they were saved physically from dying because someone believed that. The Bible says that the life is in the blood. And you read that throughout the scripture. It's like you almost, the life is in the blood. And people didn't know that. Then later on, science says, well, you know, the Bible is right. But this is not the blood of which we speak here. The blood that we're talking about is the blood of the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The blood that we're talking about is a unique kind of blood. It's a blood that it is sinless blood. In the book of Acts, chapter 28, verse 20, the Bible describes this blood as the blood of God. It was human blood, but it was 100% God, 100% human, Jesus' blood. And it says here that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by Calvary's conquest. I think we need to know if we're going to overcome that old serpent, that dragon, that deceiver, that accuser who accuses you day and night. That guy doesn't rest accusing you. If you're going to overcome, you better be under the blood of the Lamb. You better be under Calvary, because that's where it starts. Victory starts at the cross. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He what? He washed it white as snow. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Have you ever wondered why does Satan, the devil, the deceiver, the accuser, the old serpent, the great dragon, why does he hate so much people talking about the blood of Jesus? Because he knows he was defeated by Jesus by his blood. I understand that when Billy Graham was a young preacher, that he used to preach a lot about the blood of the Lamb. And when he was young and he had some mentors, they pulled him to the side and said, Billy, you're a great preacher. People love to hear you preach. But if you're going to make it, if you want to be known throughout the world, you better stop preaching about this blood stuff. You got to stop it. You can't do that. People don't like to hear that. And Billy was hurt. You could read this in his biography. He was hurt that someone would say that. It didn't make sense. It did not compute in his mind and heart. So he went into the woods to pray. And after he prayed, he purposed in his heart that every time he preached, he would preach about Calvary. That every time he would preach about the blood of Jesus, because it's in Calvary's conquest that we are set free. And didn't God bless his ministry? I mean, he preached to over 1 billion people in his lifetime because he believed and purposed in his heart to preach about the blood of Christ. I don't know about you, but I love those hymns that talk about the blood of Christ. I love it because it reminds me that it is there that we found victory, where I first saw the light. I know a fount where sins are washed away. I know a place where night is turned to day. Burdens are lifted. Blind eyes are made to see. There is wonder-working power in the blood of Calvary. I want to ask this side, what can wash away my sin? I want to ask this side, what can wash away my sin? Nothing. Together, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. I want to ask you, are you under the blood of the Lamb? If through the Old Testament you see there were sacrifices, even when Adam and Eve sinned, God had to make them clothes of skins of animals. There was bloodshed. And animals were sacrificed. And the blood of those animals could not take away the sin. They only covered the sin until the blood of the Lamb was shed on the cross. They looked forward to the cross. Now we look back to the cross. And the bulls and the goats and the animals, they could not take away the sin. But only one blood, the blood of the Lamb, takes away sin. And even the first Passover, God instructed them to paint the doorposts and the lintels with blood. And if you think about it, you go like this and you go like that. What does that look like? It's like a cross. And when the angel of death went and saw the blood, he passed over. It did not touch it. Let me tell you, if you have been washed clean by the blood of Jesus, you need not fear death. If you have been washed by the blood of the Lamb, you are saved. If you have been washed and your sins were as scarlet, but now they're whiter than snow because of the blood of the Lamb, you can know that you belong to Jesus forever. Not only did they overcome because of the blood of the Lamb, that's where it starts. But look at, they had a courageous confession. Look at the second part of verse 11. And by the word of their testimony. Courageous confession. I have to put the adjective courageous because sometimes we're fearful to proclaim our faith. And not everybody's like me. I'm not fearful about it, but I used to be. I know it's hard for you to believe it, but I used to be. I used to be very quiet. True. I know it's hard, but it was true. But now, somehow, after I've been doing it for so many years, I find that once I open my mouth to testify about my Lord, something happens within me. There's courage given from above. And these had a courageous confession, the word of their testimony. They confess Christ, and Christ they will not deny. And that gave him victory over the evil one. You want to have victory? Do yourself a favor. I heard this week. Write your own testimony just for you. You don't have to share with me. You don't have to worry that we're going to call you up front here for you to share with us. If you want to, we could arrange that. But we won't unless you want to, okay? But just do it for yourself to remind yourself where you were before you knew Christ. When he saved you, and even though you're not perfect yet and we are a work in progress, you are what you are now by the grace of God. You're standing in his grace, by his grace, and for his grace. And because of that, you can testify of what Jesus has done for you. You can testify, you can confess what Jesus has done in you. And you can tell your neighbors, if it did it for me, this crazy Puerto Rican preacher, he can do it for you. Yes, he can. I'm here to tell you, this is very real, and many of us need to be reminded of that. And you need to maybe write it down on a piece of paper and remind yourself, because the accuser, the dragon, the old serpent, that sneaky serpent, that snake of a devil, right? That diabolos, that Satan, that enemy, that he likes to come and accuse you, doesn't it? And like, how could you possibly be a Christian when you said that word? And then he'll tempt you like, yeah, it's a temptation for you. A bait just ready for you. Fall like a rat in that trap. And then, oh, you could do it, you could handle it. And once you trap, aha! I knew you were going to fail. And he uses that over and over and over again. And it seems like you're walking around with a gray cloud around your head. And people don't know, why is this person so sad? Why is she so beat up? Why is he so depressed? What? Maybe because the evil one has been accusing you day and night, putting fiery darts in your head to take you down, to discourage you, so that you do not confess Christ, so that you do not testify Christ. I want you to know, write down your testimony and remind yourself so that next time he comes over and knocks on your door, you say, Holy Spirit, can you get the door? Next time he comes to remind you of your past, because he likes to do that, remind him of his future. Next time he comes to tell you, how could you be a sinner? Because this is what he does too. He not only does he get hysterical, he gets historical. There's a difference. He goes remember what you did back in 1972? Remember what you did before you graduated that night? And then he's going out there fishing for all stuff. And you need to let him know, God put all my sins in the deepest part of the sea. And he says, do not go fishing here. You got to remind yourself. Because other people will come too and say stuff. They say, listen, I want you to know, I have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. I want you to know, I'm not claiming to be perfect. I'm not claiming to be sinless. All I'm telling you is my Savior is perfect and he's sinless and his blood washed me clean. So they overcome by the blood of the Lamb. They overcome by Calvary's conquest, by their courageous confession. Be courageous. Do not be afraid. I mean, at first you might be, I don't know if I should say something. This person needs to hear this. And the Holy Spirit is telling you, share your testimony. You're like, no. I'm afraid. What are they going to say? What if they don't believe me? Listen, that's your testimony. Nobody can argue with it. It's what happened to you. It didn't happen to them. It happened to you. Just tell them what happened. Tell them what Christ has done in you. Be courageous. Because I tell you what, you might be timid at first. You might start out, well, let me just share with you. But by the time the Holy Spirit moves in you and you start sharing what God has done, you start telling what the Bible says and you start talking about Christ, you start talking about Calvary, before you know it, you feel, I am so glad that I share the gospel with that person. I am so glad that even though I was afraid and I didn't want to, I did it anyway. Like I told you, sometimes you do stuff you don't want to, but you have to. So you do it very slowly, but you still get it done, right? So they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, Calvary's conquest, their courageous confession. And I want you to see this last part here in verse 11. And it says, and they did not love their lives to the death. Think about that. You remember that Jesus, when he walked the earth, he says, he who tries to save his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my kingdom's sake will find it. Now, when you see that, you see a complete commitment. You don't see a half-hearted effort. You see a complete commitment. They are all in. There's no turning back. It's like that song used to say, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. I have committed my life to Christ. I'm in it till the end. I'm in it till he takes me home, and I'll be there for him, with him forever. It says right here that they loved not their lives even unto death. It doesn't mean that they hated each other. It meant that when he came to choosing between Christ or even giving their own lives, they chose to give their lives. Now, when you think about that and you hear that, I know what you're thinking. No, I don't read minds. But I know what you're thinking. You're probably thinking what I was thinking. I was thinking about missionaries, right? Jim Elliot, when he went to Ecuador. I actually went to Ecuador and was near where the Indians killed him. And he said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. He gave up his life to share the gospel. And now there are churches there being built because a person believed that. And you thinking that. Maybe you're thinking about, well, I know we have missionaries all over the world, and they go to places where it is illegal to be a Christian. It is illegal to share the gospel. And they might have to make a decision whether or not they are going to give their lives for Christ. And that is true. That is in a real sense, that's what's happening here. But have you thought about this? This is what I want to ask you. Is it easier to give your life in 1 second, or is it harder to live a life of self-denial, a whole life of self-denial, denying self, taking up your cross daily and following Christ? Because I don't want you to walk away from church thinking this morning, well, he was talking about Jim Elliot. He was talking about all the missionaries around the world, those missionaries in countries where it is not, they can kill you if they find out if you're a believer. No, I'm talking about us. About us every day getting up and saying, Lord, I am willing to deny self. I am willing to daily take up my cross and follow you. Even if it means to die to self every day for another 50 years, I am willing to do it because my commitment is not half. My commitment is not third. My commitment is complete. All the way. No matter what. You see, commitment in the 21st century church sometimes looks like this. Pastor Garcia, how you doing? In Spanish. Hola, Pastor Garcia, ¿cómo está? Hey, I'm doing great. How about you? Well, my electric blanket didn't work last night, so I will see you next week. I'm not going. That's commitment. Pastor Garcia, my third car didn't start this morning. I know I got two in the garage, but I'll see you next week. That is not complete commitment. Complete commitment means I don't have a car. Can somebody pick me up? I don't have a car. Can somebody, my heater didn't turn on last night. Does somebody have an electric blanket? Don't let anything get in the way from serving Jesus. I read a story of a missionary that we're talking about missionaries. His name is James Calver, back in the 1800s. I don't know if you like reading stories about missionaries, but interesting. God called him to be a missionary in the, hopefully I could pronounce this right, in the Fiji Islands. So as he's being brought there with his wife, the captain of the ship knew that if he went there, they were probably going to kill James and his wife. And he tells James Calver, listen, I'm taking you here, but if you go there and you preach the gospel, they're going to kill you. You're going to die. And this is what James answered. I think it's classic. He says, Captain, we die before we came. We die before we came. They had already settled that issue. And I'm here to tell you, if you're not ready to die, you're not ready to live. If you haven't learned to die triumphantly, then you're not ready to live. And these that overcame the evil one, by their courageous confession, by Calvary's conquest, and by the complete commitment, they said, this issue has been settled. You don't have to convince me. You don't have to tell me twice. I already signed up when he said, would you come and follow me? And you said, yes, I will. And you followed him. Courageous confessions, complete commitment, Calvary's conquest. You know, I was thinking about that, and I was wondering, let me see if the whole thing is up there. Yes. And I hope this is not much of a stretch, but I was thinking about it throughout the week, and I was thinking about it this morning. And I said, look at that. Hopefully the people at Mayfair don't think that I am weird when I say this. Please don't. But look at that. Calvary's conquest. You know what that is? That means belong to Jesus. Courageous confession, sharing Christ, living your life not for you, but living your life for the one who died for you. That is thriving. You see it? Am I the only one who sees this? Belong, thrive, and a complete commitment says, Lord, send me anywhere. In the words of David Livingstone, the missionary, Lord, send me anywhere, only go with me. So there it is, belong, thrive, and go. This morning, I want to remind you, if we are more than overcomers, it's not because we went to school and got a degree. Oh, I went to seminary and got a theological degree. If we're more than overcomers, it's not because I'm a good speaker or I could do my job very well or I like to help people, I do good things for people. No. If we are overcomers, it's because of the blood of the Lamb that was shed on Calvary. And this morning, I want to remind you also that if you want to thrive in Jesus, just if you have a hard time doing it, just like, Lord, I struggle with this. This is the area in my life where I struggle the most. This is the area where the enemy just puts doubts in my mind, and I don't want to do it, but I want you to help me because I know you want me to share my faith. I know you want me to tell someone what you have done for me. And you don't have to be a theologian. Just say, you know, I used to be blind, and now I see. I was lost, and now I'm found. I was loco, and Jesus found me. It's not complicated, but let me tell you, when you do that, you thrive. Other people come to hear what Jesus has done. Other people say, I don't know about him, but I want to know whatever he's eating, I want to eat it. Whatever he's drinking. And then when you come here, it's actually just talking about Christ. And then for us to go, it's going to take a complete commitment to Christ. Where we're going to say, Lord, you've called me to do this, and it looks way, way hard. And people say, I cannot do it. Do you remember I told you 22 years ago when we came to Flint, Michigan, from New England, from Connecticut? I told you they gave me 6 months. I found out later. I'm glad I didn't find out during the 6 months. But there were, and you know who gave me 6 months? Turn off the camera. No, leave it on. You know who gave me 6 months? My fellow preachers. I found out later, they were saying, I give him 6 months. He's not going to be able to. Flint, nah, he's not going to. And then my wife and I, later we found out, 6 months? Hey, 22 years and we're still going. You know why? Because when God asked us to leave our comfort zone, we were really nice over there with our families, our children loved, everything was, I mean, the Puerto Rican food on that side of the world, oh, out of this world. I mean, and God comes out of nowhere and says, brother, and I'm actually, this is how it happened. Let me tell you just quickly. I was driving home from prison. For those of you who don't know me, I used to be a correctional chaplain. And I'm driving home and I'm singing in Spanish. And in my heart, I just knew that I knew that God was going to do something new. I didn't know what it was. I had no idea. My wife used to wait for me because she used to be concerned I was driving in winter and Route 66 was terrible when it snowed. Anytime I pulled over, she would be there waiting to open the door. And when she opened the door, I say, Evelyn, God wants to do something new in our lives. And she said, we are not moving. That's true. I said, I'm all happy about it. I'm excited. And she's like, we're not moving. So I said, babe, all I could do is to pray that God will give you the same conviction he's given me. So we started prayer and fasting, prayer walking for 2 weeks. In 2 weeks, she was singing the same song I was singing. Then he broke our hearts the day we went before our church. And we told the church, God must do something new. And they said, where are you going? I said, I don't know. I think God knew if they would have told me Flint early. But, you know, it just took all that we had, all the faith and trust that we had, and because we said we need to pray more than ever, we need to be courageous, we need to trust what God is doing in our lives. We were prayer walking right next to our house. There was a park that we prayer walked. If you went around once, it was 3/4 mile. A little bigger than our church, because I know some of you guys come to walk at the church. I think 8 times is a mile here, right? And then you went around twice. He had 1.5 miles. So my wife and I, we prayer walked every day for 45 minutes around that park. The day we left to Flint from Connecticut, the day before, right, 56 people came to Christ at that park. You think that's a coincidence? I think there was a lot of miles of prayer that went on that day. And in the fact that that happened was a confirmation to us that God had confirmed that this is where I want you. And here we are, serving Christ. Whether people tell you only got 2 months or you only got 1 month, don't worry about it. God's got eternity, and he's got you. He's got your back. And I want you to know that when you overcome, he is glorified. And you see this war in heaven, the wrath on earth, and a wreath of victory over those who have become believers, courageous to share their testimony, and in their commitment, complete for the glory of Christ. If you're physically able, I'm going to ask you to stand as we pray, as the worship team comes up. We're going to pray in just a second, and then we're going to sing one more song. But you're listening to my voice this morning, and you're hearing me talk about the blood of Jesus, the blood of the Lamb, Calvary's conquest. I'm here to tell you, this is for you. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today is the day of salvation. It's not tomorrow. Can you hear the voice of the Master calling? Can you sense the Spirit of God knocking on the door of your heart? Open up your heart. Let him come in. So when we sing, you come, if this is you coming to Christ. Be courageous. Don't let the enemy say, oh, people are going to laugh at you when you come down the aisle. We're going to rejoice with you. Then I want to pray for all of us who've been fighting spiritual warfare. Maybe you forgot that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, and you've been fighting spiritual war with carnal weapons. I want to remind you, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And you need to be strengthened today with might by his Spirit. And you need to be strengthened in your heart, because you've been facing those fiery darts of the enemy in your mind and in your heart. And he's been accusing you and reminding you of your past. I want you to overcome today. You come and we'll pray together. And maybe you've been struggling with the commitment to which God has called you. And he said, when I saved you whole. I want all of you, not part of you. And you just want to say, Lord, I only want to give you Sunday, and that's it. God says, no, I don't care about a day. I care about you. I care about all of you. I care about your mind, your spirit, your soul, your body. I want all of you. And God is calling you to that commitment, a complete one. And you come and make that commitment. Today, Father, we thank you that it is by the blood of the Lamb, Calvary's conquest. It is by a courageous confession, by the word of our testimony, and because we have chosen to live our lives for Christ, whatever he says, a complete commitment, that you have made us overcomers. May we walk in that truth. May we fight the battles ahead, not to get victory, but from victory, because Jesus has already won. And may we, as we learn this practical truth of your word, not walk away from here puffed up with knowledge and say, look how much I know about Revelation. Look how much I know about... No, that we walk away from here saying, Lord, I want to live for you. Cleanse me. Use me. Help me to go. Help me to thrive, and help me bring others to belong to the body of Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name, and God's people say, amen. erzwingend.